no human being does. All the words we say are vain and wasted unless the Holy Spirit is reaching the hearts of these people. And if we were praying this prayer without expecting an answer, then we would be engaging in futility. If the Spirit will address the hearts of these people, it has to be by His power and not by a human power. So we're praying tonight that You will touch every heart here according to their need. In Christ's name, amen. All right, we're going to the 14th of John. Last week we talked to you about the dwelling place.
He says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. And again, last week we talked about the place. It's good to have a place to go, especially if you're out alone somewhere and you don't have a family around. It's nice to have a place to go. We heard the old statement, all dressed up and no place to go. That's the trouble with a lot of people today. They have no place to go. They're at a dead-end street. But with Christ, you always have a place. Because I said to you, Christ is home to you. And wherever the Lord's people gather, that's home. Somebody said once, home is where they understand you. In a way, the only one that really understands you is Christ. So wherever Christ is, that's home to you. Your blood relatives are not your real family. Your real family is your spiritual family. They're the ones that really care about your spirit. The others see how much they can get out of you, but Christ sees how much He can give you. That's the way with family. So for the most part, they all after how much they can get out of you. Even after you get older, you know, when are you going to come see me? We want you to visit. We want you to do this. We want you to do that. You know, always on your case for something. Families have a way of always being on your back for something. They soak up. They're like sponges. All they want to do is soak up. And if they give you a gift, then you're forever in their debt. That's right. Look, we gave you that gift last Christmas. How come you never come to see us, you know? How come you never write? That's not with Christ. He gives freely. He gives expecting nothing in return. And the less He expects from us, the more we want to give Him. Because we know He doesn't expect anything. So we want to give to Him. Christ is home to you when nobody else understands you and you have no place else to go. Christ is always there as your home. Then He says in verse 4, where I go, you know, and the way. Thomas said to Him, Lord, we do not know where You're going, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You need no other road than Christ. He is the one that's piloting this expedition, and you are secure in Him. He knows where He's going. And if you're with Him, He'll take you where He wants you to go. Now, that's the practical thing. I'm not talking about teleporting or mental telepathy or anything else. I'm just saying that when Christ is in your spirit, each day He will bring about in your life what He wants. If you'll just stand still for it, I mean, you'll just hold still and let Him lead you and let Him teach you, you'll be all right. You flop around too much and push on too many doors and run here and there, you might not be able to hear what He's trying to say to you or see what He's trying to do with you. You get up in the morning, you say, Lord, this is Your day. I'm going to take whatever comes today in the name of Christ. You're with Him then. If the world comes to an end tomorrow, it doesn't make any difference. Whatever experience you have will be a great experience if you're with Christ. It'll be great to watch Him move, for example, in your life. It will be great to see how He sustains you when you have no strength to sustain yourself. It is His faith in you that prevails, not your feelings of faith. The faith of Christ prevails when there is neither feeling of faith nor reason for faith. What do you mean, no reason for faith? I mean everything is bad. And you're sure the Lord has forsaken you. There doesn't seem to be a reason for faith. And you don't feel any good at all about it. The faith of Christ still sustains you. The faith of Christ prevails when there is neither reason for faith nor feelings of faith. Now that's very important for you to get hold of. When Christ is in you, and his faith is sustaining you, whatever experience you have will be a great experience if you share it with Christ. It's just like being in a tough situation somewhere and watching. I've said this last week, but I want to repeat it. You're in a tough situation, and you marvel at watching somebody who knows how to handle that situation. You see how they do it, and you marvel at it. If you've ever been out in the woods with somebody who really knows what they're doing out in the woods, it's a great experience to watch them in the wilderness. And when the problems come up, it's great to watch how they handle the problems. A Christ will handle your problems well. You may not understand what he's doing, but when it comes out, it'll be all right. And when you've got a guide in the wilderness, he takes off through the brush somewhere, and you think for sure he's going to get you lost, and then you come out, and there you are, right on the course. Or if you've ever been flying with somebody who knows how to fly, and they know how to handle their instruments and everything, and you go through the, you fly in the clouds all the way, and all of a sudden you pop out of the sky, and there's the airport, right under your wheels. It's a marvelous experience. Jesus says, I am the way. You don't need any other path than Christ. When you don't see anything, you're flying blind, but he's handling the controls. And you know he's going to come out all right, but you don't know how. I've been in many a situation like that. I didn't know how in the world the thing was going to come out all right. It's tough. On our own experience, we are in a position where we're flying blind. There's nothing out there tomorrow. Financially and in any other way. It's nothing. Zero. But it's marvelous to watch the Lord put a stepping stone under your feet every time you take a step. And I just like those experiences. Now, sometimes they're hard, but you know, he never said that you wouldn't sweat. The Bible never says there is no sweat to the Christian. But you're going to have to sweat sometimes, but it's a great experience. Now he says, I am also the truth. He says, I am the way and I am the truth. The reality of the thing is this. There is no truth apart from Christ. Now I've said before, the word truth in Greek means reality. Aletheia, the Greek word, means reality. So truth, which is usually a spoken thing, truth is really the verbalization of reality. Whatever is real. That's what Christ is. He's the only reality, because everything else is a phony thing, is a facade. The faith of Christ in you is the substance of your life. The faith of Christ in you is the reality. The things you hope for are a shadow of reality. Now, Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is something of Christ in you. Faith is the Spirit of Christ in you. That faith is more real than the things you try to buy with that faith. See, than the things you hope for as a result of that faith. It is the Spirit of Christ in you that is the total reality of life. Everything else fades away. People say, oh, I have faith for a house, or I have faith for money, or I have faith for this thing to work out, or faith for a job, and so forth. All of those things are passing. The real thing in you is that touch between you and Christ, that communion with you and Christ. Somehow the Lord sustains you. A job is a state of mind. We like to have that kind of state of mind, but I mean, whether you are sustained by Christ in a rough period without a job or sustained by Him with a job. Some of you have had the experience of being without work. You're still here. You bridged it. You got over it somehow. Somebody gave you a bag of groceries, or you got an unemployment check or something, but you bridged the gap. You don't even know how, maybe, at this point. You look back on it. Now, which is more real? The everlasting faithfulness of Christ or a job contract? You can't even go to work tomorrow if the Lord doesn't let you. You know, your human body's pretty frail. Fall out of bed and break your leg or something, you can't go to work anyway. You know. In other words, it's the grace of Christ that sustains you, not a thing called a job. Jesus said, "I didn't have any place to lay my head," and He certainly didn't have any means of sustenance except what people around gave Him and helped Him with. And so He went down the road on the basis that if He had something to eat and something on His back, He had all that was coming to Him. See? That's why I say a job is a state of mind. I mean, you sit here tonight in great security because of something that's over there in a warehouse somewhere, in a store or in a bank or something. You feel very secure sitting here with that job that you are supposed to go to tomorrow. But is that job really secure? You don't know those things. I cannot tell you, I cannot guarantee to you that He'll give you a job. I don't know, but I know He'll sustain you. He has His own ways of doing it. We've all had that experience. You know, I've over many, many years of my own life, I've been many times in that kind of a position where there's been not anything out there to look ahead to. My faith is in Christ, not in the support around me. And He's always sustained me so far. And I just have the feeling if He didn't sustain me, there'd be time for me to quit. Anyway, you know, what difference would it make? You know, if He doesn't sustain you on this planet, you go to be with Him, so it doesn't matter. But the point is that our trust, Christ is reality. Keep that in mind, because the meaning of the word truth is too obscure. Nobody knows what it means. Pilate asked the question, didn't even wait for the answer. He wouldn't have understood it if Christ gave it to him. So you don't need an answer to it, when you see that Christ is truth, you look for truth, just look for Christ. The truth is a byproduct of the presence of Christ in you. You see that? The truth is a byproduct of the presence of Christ in you. We wouldn't know truth if we saw it coming down the road. It's just like love. We've said to you, love is a fruit of the Spirit. That's what the Bible says. Now, if you have to figure out what love is and practice it, you're going to be in trouble. Because who can figure it out? Love is, as I've said to you before, agape love is something that God does through you with somebody else. It's a love of caring and respect. But your brain does not process that love when it's properly given. Otherwise, you louse it up. The Spirit, when you relate to people in the name of Christ, His Spirit loves them through you. But your brain may not process what it is He's doing through you. to define it or figure it out. You just relate to the brothers and the sisters and let the Spirit of Christ love them through you. Otherwise, what basis have you got? I mean, we say to you, love means respect, consideration, all these things, but what do those words mean? What does it mean to respect somebody or consider somebody? I don't know what it means. And sometimes when we think we love people, we really hate them. And when we think we hate them, we love them. You know? When somebody has a need, you minister to the need. You are drawn to them to pray for them. The very fact we can sit in a room here without fighting each other is some evidence of the love of Christ is there. Because what group of people can you get together without fighting? You know? Differences of opinion and arguments and debates and everything else. When the church tries to act like a club, they get into the same thing. You have a business meeting in a church and it's a cat fight. You know, it's a sack of cats. But if we come together like this, not to do business, God help us if we did, this would be a shambles, this whole room, if we tried to do business here and vote and all that sort of stuff. We come here to follow the Word, to fellowship in the Word. And we don't know too much about each other, fortunately. You don't have to worry about whether you like me or not, you just relate in the Spirit. Now, the same thing is true with the matter of truth. You try to define truth, try to put things into doctrinal form. That word doctrine is a very damaging word in the church. There is no such word in the Bible. The word didache means teaching, simple teaching. Now, what I do here in these meetings is to teach what the Word says. Somebody was very concerned once because they said, we never get any doctrine in your classes. I don't know what's going on here. Teaching. What is doctrine? It's some systematic human manipulation of words that has no meaning whatsoever. Who understands doctrine? We like to lay what this person meant was some systematic statement about God or about eschatology or soteriology or ecclesiology, all these things which are sterile to begin with. Read a book of so-called doctrine, it'll be dry as shredded wheat. We don't give you any doctrine here, we just teach the Bible. Forget the word doctrine. Because what do we know about words? Look, if I gave you doctrine the way these people were talking about it, it takes systematic theology and it says, here is God. God is the everlasting, immutable, unchangeable, first cause of all that is. And so what does all of that mean? I can reel it off. I can recite the Westminster Confession of Faith or any of these things, and that's what they call doctrine in the sophisticated circles. But what does it mean? They're just words. But when we come and read the Bible and we read a line, we say, this is the word truth. Christ is truth. I want to tie you into Christ. Let His Spirit within you register what is real and what isn't real. Christians give themselves to reading all these books. You've got church libraries with thousands of books in them. Every kind of a subject. So some Christian pulls a book off the shelf, it's got a snappy cover and a catchy title, and they read it. One person said to me, well, I was reading this book, looked like he did pretty good research. And I said, how do you know? What in the world? This person has never been, even had not been to college, which is all right. I don't say you have to be to college, but how would they know whether he did good research or not? I happen to know this research was pretty poor. But because they had a lot of facts and figures, they said he must have done some research. What is the point? Not to put the Christian down, but to say to you, how would you know whether these books are right or not? Unless you have the training and the discernment of the Spirit to know what they're saying. Now, what the answer to that point is that a Christian should be under the guidance of a teacher. And if you're going to read a lot of books, check it out with him. Say, look, is this book something I should read? Why? Because he should have at least the training to be able to discern whether that book is sound or not. It's like the shepherd. The shepherd has to watch what the sheep feed on. He can't just turn the sheep loose to go find anything they want to eat, buckbrush or jimson weed or whatever, you see. He leads them to the pasture where they feed. Now, there are lots of books that are good. They're solid. They're people like it. Somebody said to me, what about so-and-so? Is his material good? Well, in keeping with what the Word teaches and in keeping with our experience, it's a good book to read. Now, why am I going into that? Because once again, we're looking into what we call truth. And I'm saying when Christians attempt to find truth and they try to process it with their brains, the brains are inadequate. I'm going to say the following thing in spite of the fact that I may step on a lot of toes, but it doesn't matter. People got to get used to getting their toes stepped on anyway. Running for president who considers himself a born-again Christian. How he may be, I have no way to know what he is or not. If you're going to vote for him, we're still friends, but I don't want to tell you about this. He claims he's a born-again Christian, but he's made several statements in public that his favorite theologian is Reinhold Niebuhr. Now, this man is not a specialist in theology. That is, this candidate that's running for presidency, Carter, is not a theologian. He's a layman, as we call the word layman. He doesn't know what the theologians are. Reinhold Niebuhr is one of the most liberal theologians in America. Reinhold Niebuhr does not believe in the born-again experience at all. Now, when Jimmy Carter says he's a born-again Christian and he thinks his favorite theologian is Reinhold Niebuhr, where is he getting that? See, I've read Niebuhr. I know Niebuhr. In fact, this is my specialty. I've studied those fields. I'm saying to you, this is only an illustration, and it's a very apt illustration to say that when Christians try to go out on their own to get truth, they get in the woods. It's not to say that Jimmy Carter is not born again. It's to say that he better get his knowledge straightened out there. Now, of course, he can make that statement, and by that means he can get both sides of the fence, because he can win the liberal theologians because they love Reinhold Niebuhr, and he can win the fundamentalists because they don't know Reinhold Niebuhr. He can tell the fundamentalists he's born again, and he can tell the liberals he likes Reinhold Niebuhr, and nobody will say so. Now, what is the answer to this? The answer is it's ridiculous for Christians to try to go out and become doctrinaires, become specialists in theology. You're not supposed to be specialists in theology. You're supposed to feed on the Word. Now, if I come here tonight and we talk about Christ and I lead your attention to Christ, that's what you should feed on. I'm not going to give you a philosophical dissertation on truth. I'm going to lead you to Christ. I'm going to say there is no truth apart from Christ. And when you focus on Him, and when you enjoy your fellowship around the name of Christ, let Him take care of the truth factor. As long as I read the Scripture to you, and I read it right word for word, Jesus says, I am the truth. Now, how much plainer can you get than that? You don't have to be a theologian for me to read that to you. All you have to know is, keep your focus on Christ. Now, here's somebody who marries a girl, and she's a marvelous person, and this person says, this girl is my life. What do they mean by that? They mean that that's the most important thing in their life. They don't have to have a dissertation on homo sapiens, which means man qua man. You don't have to study all of that and go through all the sociology books and all the marriage books. God help you if you do. But you don't have to go through all that to decide that a certain person is your life. And you don't have to go to somebody and say, what does it mean that she is my life? Tell me. You don't need that explained. It means that she's very important to you. It's the thing you build around. He's a man that goes off to work. He could get by on a few hundred dollars a month if he were living alone and stayed in a sleeping bag on the beach. But when he gets married, he's got to put a whole new ball game together. See, he's got to buy a house or rent a house. He's got to have a garden, and he's got to do all the things that women like to have him do. See? But why does he do it? Because this person he marries is his life. He likes that, see? And he wants to please her. It's that simple. But if he had to read a sociology book every night before he went to bed to decide what it means for her to be his life, he's in trouble. Now when people say, what does it mean to be with Jesus? It means just that. Christ is your life. He's the one around whom you build all your plans and thoughts and hopes and everything else. The biggest thing in your life is Christ. If you go to work somewhere, you ask Him about it. Is this the job you want me to have? If you've got a problem, you talk to Him about it. When you go to bed at night, you talk to Him. You get up in the morning, you greet Him and you talk to Him. When you sit down to your meal, you invite Him to your table. You make Christ your life. You don't have to be a theologian to do that. So forget about trying to have truth and have Christ instead. Because truth will get you all twisted up. And that's where the church has gotten into confusion. They've all been pursuing knowledge. Now, I've said to you before, the way to select where you're going to worship is to find where Christ is lifted up. If you're pursuing knowledge, you're going to get lost in the world of confusing ideas. If that's what you're pursuing, you'll be satisfied with some sterile knowledge mill, you see. If you're pursuing great experiences, you'll stop at some place where they tickle your fancy and make you jump up and down for joy. That's where you'll stop. If you're pursuing fascinating futuristic themes, you'll stop where they're specializing in the prophecies. But if you're pursuing Christ, if you want to be with Christ, you will go where Christ is lifted up. Not where games are played about Him, not where it's what He does for you, but you go where He is magnified, where you feel that you can worship Him and fellowship with Him. And it is our intention here in this place to lift Christ up. And so we have said to you, if you want to love, let the Spirit of Christ love through you. Don't figure it out. Just go to people. Be with people in the name of Christ. If you want truth, seek Christ. Let the truth take care of itself. Then He also says, I am the life. Now, in what sense is Christ the life? Well, and of course, He's obviously the source of all life. He is not only the giver of life, He's the source of life. In our universe, life emerges out of the energies of the universe. All life emerges in one way or another, or is sustained in one way or another by energy. Well, who's the source of that energy? It's Christ. How is Christ the source of that energy? He was the projected revelation of God that put it all together. Genesis 1:1, in beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, in Colossians 1:15, Jesus Christ is said to be the one by whom and for whom all things were created. John 1:2, it says the same thing. In the beginning was the Word, in archein ho logos, kaio logos ein proston theon, and so forth. In beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and God was the Word. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. And in John 1:14 it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So we know who the Word was. Jesus Christ. He is the source of all things. Now, that absolute deity, absolute Godhead, projected Himself via Christ, the Logos, you see. Remember now, God is timeless spirit. That's what Jesus said, God is spirit. God was a timeless spirit entity that we could not possibly fathom apart from Christ. And so that in another way is also the fact that Christ is the truth, is that He was the only reality. Coming from the Godhead is Christ. People try to say, oh yes, well I just talk to God, I don't, Jesus Christ, I don't know about Him, but I want to talk to God. They can't even use the name without Christ. The word God is a human word. The word God is an expression of man describing the Godhead. But how would we have that expression apart from Christ? If there had not been a revelation in human terms, we couldn't even use the name. We can talk about a fire hydrant or a palm tree or a leaf of spinach, but we can't talk about God without a revelation. I mean, understand God. People use a word, God. Now, all religions, in one way or another, use a word, God. So there is sort of a hint in every religion that there's something out there. But the human mind can only even handle that concept at all because Christ came. See? The revel God revealed himself. So if you really want to know God, you have to know Christ. There's no other way. So he is the truth, he is the way, and he is the life because out of him was all life. He is the sustaining essence of life. The universe is sustained by Christ. Now, we have a very special verse for that, Colossians 1:15. It says there, he is before all things, and by him all things stand together. The Greek word is, the English word is consist. If you look at Colossians 1, it's about 16, I think. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. And the Greek word means all things stand together in him. Now, how does that so? Well, if you examine the substance of life, the atom, which is the basic element of life, you find that it's a little universe of its own. And you ask yourself, what holds these atoms together? What is the glue that holds atoms together? They're the stuff of what we're sitting on, standing on here. They're the stuff of the cosmos, the earth. But it's all full of holes. They're like this table in front of me. It's full of holes. If you could magnify it enough, you would see, we can't in any conceivable way here, but you would see that it's just a lot of little atoms tied together by what? What is the glue that holds those little atoms together? Well, the Bible says that Christ holds it together as spirit. The spirit of Christ is the glue that holds the universe together. So your focus tonight again is Christ. Fellowship with Christ. Live with Christ. Please Christ. Be his child, his brother, which he admits to be. He is our brother. He is our brother. He is our father. He is our friend. He is all these things. But just make your life around Christ and to let the truth and the life and the way all come through that relationship. He'll make a way where there is no way. He'll put substance where there is no substance. He'll give peace where there is no reason for peace and faith where there is no reason for faith. So you focus on Christ and let him take care of the details. All right, I think we better stop. Well, we said we were going to do it a long time ago. We didn't. Thank you, Father, for these words tonight, again, which call our attention to Christ, and we pray you'll help us to enjoy that relationship with Christ that is presented to us here, that we may learn to dwell with him and to identify with him in the problems we confront and to count it an experience, a great experience, to observe Christ functioning in our lives in ways that we know not. We commit everyone here to you in Christ's name. Amen.